Thank you, Stephen. Good afternoon, everyone. In the past, I mentioned that when I was in college, one of the professors in the homiletics class was teaching the students how you, when you give a message, you're preparing a meal, and how you, you know, try to present it in a way that's look appeal so people can eat. But later on, I came to understand that actually, some of us who have the privilege of speaking, we're not really preparing a meal. The meal is the Word of God. God already prepared that meal. So we are just like waiters. We're just bringing that food to you. We're bringing the text, what God has already prepared. And one of these things, the message today is something that's been in my mind for a while, as God has inspired me to talk to you. Let's open our Bibles and let's go to the book of John on chapter 15 of the book of John. Let's read the text. And in the gospel writer here, and Jesus Christ is talking in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, I am in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By these my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. It is my purpose this afternoon to go in more detail through this section of the scripture. Now, let's read a little bit about the background when this part of the scripture happened, John 15. This is the night before Christ was going to be crucified, was going to be delivered for our sins. And it starts actually in John 13. And you don't have to go to to all the biblical references I'm showing to you. The events that lead up to John 15 actually begin in John 13. And here, as we read during the Passover time every year, Jesus is observing the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And it's a private supper, he and his disciples. In John 13, verse 2, the first thing that happens after the Passover supper ended, he reveals the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Keep that in mind. This is the first thing that happens after he finished supper. Judas Iscariot was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He was with him. Then Christ introduces the foot washing ceremony. And we read that every year. And we do this during Passover. And this is the part that Peter says, wash me. Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And after that, in verse 21st of John 13, Jesus explicitly identifies the betrayer. He says, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And just think about the impact. How must the disciples must have felt? You know, who? Is it I? You know, and Judas Iscariot then leaves the room because Christ specifically identifies him. The one I gave him this piece of bread. And remember the apostles, the disciples were confused. They say, what he's talking about? And even ask John, who is the disciple that Christ loved, who was next to Jesus, to ask him. And then Jesus tells Judas, what you have to do, do it. So Judas leaves. Even then, the disciples don't understand. What? Because he's one of them who walked with them all this time. One of the disciples who was with them, they had no clue that he wasn't actually a true believer. And then in John 14, as this event happens, in John 14, Jesus starts comforting his disciples, bringing encouragement, because he's telling them, I'm leaving. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to die. And they say, what do you mean? You know, what? Because remember that for the disciples that were with him for 3.5 years, you know, being instructed, being with Christ all the time, with all the miracles, all the events, and they left everything when Christ called them, follow me. They participated in this ministry. They were with him, and now he's leaving. So obviously there's worriness, there's stress. So at the end of verse 14, as they leave the upper room, it's at nighttime, they start walking the streets of Jerusalem towards the Garden of Gethsemane. That's when Christ was going to pray and told the disciples, remember, watch, don't fall asleep. And that's when he was going to be arrested. And that's where this story begins, this part that I want to talk to you today in John 15. And keep in mind what just happened. Judas, as the betrayer, was identified. And Christ is telling him, I'm leaving. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that in me does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In very simple words, this first two verses is the core of this entire section. Everything else is just a reassurance and adds layer after layer of understanding to this very, very concept. I'm the vine, my Father's the vine dresser, and there's two types of branches. In a sense, Christ describes here the process of salvation and the roles he and his Father play. It is amazing how our Savior is able to reveal such profound truths in very simple words. This is what salvation is all about. It's a metaphor. This is what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. And everybody is familiar throughout the history of humanity what a vine is. And this necessarily has to be a grapevine. And everybody knows that trees produce fruit and vines. So the imagery is there. You will understand. People throughout the ages will understand this metaphor. Very simple. Well, four characters are identified in this first two verses, John 15. Christ, the true vine. The Father, who is the vine dresser, or the farmer. He's the one who cares, takes care of the farm, the garden. And then there's two types of branches. Non-fruit-bearing branches and fruitful branches. So let's go to the first element, or the first character. Christ, the true vine. When Christ says, I am the true vine, that first statement, I am, it's actually revealing his divine nature. So, I am the vine, and the first verse of John 15 is the last I am that Christ mentions in the book of John. In the book of John, there are 7 times Christ mentions I am, and in the Greek is ego eimi. And I just, for your reference, you don't just have to turn there. Christ said 7 times, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd in chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14. And we come to chapter 15. I am the true vine. Now, the Lexham Bible Dictionary says the following. Jesus uses the Greek expression, I am, ego eimi, in relation to his divinity. This usage is especially prominent in the Gospel of John. Eimi alone can be translated as I am. The presence of ego serves to add emphasis. Yes, I am. Jesus uses this expression in two primary ways. Both of them echo the Old Testament description of God, Yahweh. And we in the church translate that as the eternal. See, in Exodus 13, verse 4, God introduces himself to Moses with an expression usually translated as, I am who I am. Now, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they used this word, the word that Christ said, I am, ego eimi, when God was talking to Moses, the one who became Christ. In the Gospel of John, Christ produced a negative reaction in his opponents when he stated, I am. And how do we know this? You see, for the Jews, there was no confusion what Christ was saying. The Jews were not confused. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 58 and 59 says, Jesus said to them, Moses, surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi. Same expression, referring to his divinity. Then they took up stones and threw at him. So the Jews knew what he was saying. He was making himself to be God. And then in John 18, 6, this is a, we've known this for a long time. In John 18, verse 6, when they came to arrest Jesus, you know, Judas came with the guards to arrest Jesus Christ. In John 18, verse 6, then the crowd came to arrest Jesus. Now, when he said to them, I am, ego eimi, same expression, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, some commentators and theologians think that this is one of actually, it's a theophany. It's the manifestation of the glory of God. They think maybe Christ, when he said, I am, show his glory. And they just fell to the ground. There's no more that in this part of the scripture. So Christ, as God himself in the flesh, is the provider of our spiritual needs. When it says, I am divine, is the eternal, the same God of the Old Testament, that he is divine. Now, second part of the first phrase of John 15 says, I am the true vine. Not just the vine, but the true vine. I think the reason Jesus says this is because there are going to be many false vines, as we heard in the first message, to the point from the time Christ started his ministry and then from the time the church was established till now, how much deception has happened in the world in the field of religion. How many vines are there? But Christ is saying, I am the true vine, the only one, the only true vine, and it's the eternal. From the time the church was founded in the first century until now, many false Christs and religions. We need to be certain that we're attached to the only true vine, our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, another point here in regard to Christ saying, I'm the true vine, is something I learned while I was preparing this message, is that in the Old Testament, Israel is represented as a vine. And God planted Israel as a vine, a blessing to the nations. And that is found, and you can do your study on your own. I found it very, very fascinating. In Isaiah 5, it says, God prepared the land, cleared the land. He planted his vine, Israel, to produce fruit, but he produced sour grapes. And Psalms 80, that's another one. Isaiah 5 and Psalms 80, read that. Talks about Israel being the vine of God. So however, Israel as a vine did not produce fruit and it was cut down. God brought judgment against Israel. So some of the Jews during Jesus' times They brought up to him, hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Israel. I have a connection to God. And God said, no. Unless you are attached to me, the true vine, now, it doesn't matter if you descended of Israel. That vine is dried. It was cut down. And I know God is merciful. He'll bring him back. We know that in the future. But that vine is dead. Now Christ said, you have to be attached to me, the true vine. So Jesus basically saying, unless you are connected to me, the I am, the true vine, you have no connection, no relation to my Father and me. The second part, or the next character in this the roles, is the Father, who is the vine dresser, is the farmer. That's the role. He takes care of the plant. He actually the one who prepares the land. He plants. That is the role of the Father. God the Father is the farmer who prepares the ground, plants the vine, cares for its growth, cares personally, every single branch, concerned about every one of us who are connected to the vine. God takes care of us individually, individual branches. In John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, the Father, we can't come and plug ourselves into the branch. We're called by God. Either you're first, second, or third generation, you have to be drawn by Father. And he will do it. God will do it. That is the role of the Father. He brings us to the true branch. So we're connected to Christ. And then we go to the next character of this first part of John 15. The fruitless branches. And I think about Christ after just telling the disciples who was going to betray him, who was with them all the time. And we're talking about the fruitless branch. I think that was in his mind. Here's an example of a fruitless branch, Judas Iscariot. He was with them. He was connected. He had a relationship. He did everything. But he didn't really truly believe. So in John 15, verse 2 now, the first part, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You see, that is the role of the Father, the farmer. It's not producing fruit. It's not good for the vine. He takes away. All the branches are connected to the vine, but all of them bear fruit. That's an interesting concept. Interesting. All of them are connected to the vine. Many are called, and few are chosen. Just as not all the disciples who were with Christ truly believed in him. During the time of Jesus' ministry, there was no external evidence that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. I don't see, maybe you can, if you find something, through the record of the gospel and the disciples being with Christ, there's no evidence that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. But guess what? God and Christ knows the hearts of men. He knew. Before they can even notice, he knew he was going to betray him. Because God knows the hearts of men. Judas Iscariot, you see, he was a pretender. He never really believed in Christ. It's a pretender. So we can pretend. We could be part of the church for many years. We can go through the motions. What's called churchianity. You know, the practices, the traditions for years until something happens, some event that reveals, you know, whether or not we have fruits. We know this. We know that Judas didn't believe in Christ. Iscariot. This is Judas Iscariot because of his fruits. Because of his fruits, he betrayed Christ. And it's interesting to know that he was even trusted with the money. Because you think about, you have to say he was even the one who was in charge of the money. The disciples were very confused to the end. Now, in the second part of the verse 2 of John 15, it says, he takes away the Father. The Father, as the vine dresser, took him away from the vine. And there's a very sad and sour ending of the story of Judah. The fruitless branch. In Matthew 27 and Acts 1, you see his tragic end. His tragic end. His physical life. Finally, we come to the fruitful branches. In John 15, verse 2, in the second part, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he might bear more fruit. And this is one of the definitions of a true Christian, a disciple who follows Christ and bears much fruit. Spiritual fruit is the evidence of a converted life. It is the external evidence that Christ lives in you. In John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, Christ says, as I have loved you. See, the one fruit that's specifically mentioned here in John 15 is love, which is also the first fruit that's mentioned in Galatians 5. It's on this part of the scriptures that we've known for many years, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And here, Christ mentions the first one, love one another. In Galatians 5, 22, 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one. Genuine, true love and concern for others. Peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That is the external evidence that Christ lives in you and you're connected to the branch. God the Father prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they can bear more fruit. Now, why do farmers prune their plants? I know some of you have your own vegetables, garden vegetables, your flower gardens, you do landscaping at your house. You know, you understand this. So I found this interesting reference on the internet. In the case of a grapevine, why pruning is important. Pruning plays a crucial role in promoting grapevine productivity. By removing specific shoots and canes, growers can direct the plant's energy toward producing fruit rather than excessive vegetative growth. Pruning encourages the development of fruiting canes and spurs, which bear the grape cluster in subsequent growing seasons. So, God the Father is the farmer and he knows what's best for us. It's interesting that the pruning is done to the branches that are bearing fruit. So I thought about this. I thought about this because I know as we go to difficult times in life, trials and difficulties. You know, in a sense, I think God is pruning us. Maybe he's removing things that are not necessary in our lives. And trials present in so many ways. Health problems. Difficulties at work. Relationships. Things that we cannot attain. And here's God cutting. And that is the word of God. Remember that two-edged sword? I remember last week, Mr. DeMoor talked about how sometimes the exhortation of the ministry, it should make us reflect. It may be something that we need to change in our life. That is pruning. Things we are reminded. We get ourselves in a very difficult situation. It could be a tragedy, death in the family. It's a pruning. We cannot explain every time why bad things happen to good people, but here's a biblical example of what God says. I'm pruning the ones who are producing fruit so they can produce more fruit. God knows. God knows what's best for us spiritually, not physically. And that was just the first two verses of John 15. Verse 3. Christ said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. When we hear the word of God and believe, we are convicted, and that leads to repentance. Then the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. So Romans 10, chapter 10, and verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God, the word of God. The disciples were taught by Christ himself. They were listening to the I Am for those 3.5 years. They heard the word of God and they were convicted and they believed in him. How we know this? In John 6. Let's go to John 6, chapter 6, verse 66. And this is something I think I was talking to Mr. Sweat. He gave a message and mentioned this scripture. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is the part that says, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And it was too hard. They left him. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words that cleanses. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where the disciples got to understand and internalize and believe. The fruitful branches. And Judas Iscariot never got this. So, not only in John 13, now, verse 10, Jesus said to him, here's another aspect of how Christ was saying that the word had cleansed him. But in John 13, in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, talking to Peter when he said, this is during the foot washing ceremony. Jesus said to him, to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. But after Judas left, Christ told his disciples that were left, the 11, you are already clean. So, I was thinking about, I'll be speaking in another few weeks, planning to do the second part of this message, because I realized that the more I got into it, it was very difficult to fit it into the time. But I thought that as I meditated on my own life and the time that has gone, all these years, he has made me think, you know, the difficult times and all the things that happened ever since God called me and brought me into the church. And I've been thinking on my own, you know, thinking about what does it mean for us, for here and now. We're also disciples of Jesus Christ. Am I just going through the motions of churchianity year after year without real spiritual transformation? Same problems, same conflict, same issues, year after decade after decade. Am I dragging unnecessary things in life that prevent me from producing fruit? Am I learning from the tribulations and difficulties in life to purify me? Because God, our Father, knows what's best for me spiritually. Or I am the branch that completely depends on Jesus Christ, the true vine, to manifest his glory in us through the fruits of righteousness.